This morning we are continuing in our study of 1 Kings. As we finished chapter 16 last week, we can hardly recognize Israel. Things are at a very low point, not from the standard of society's perspective. I mean, the economy was taking off. Industry started to boom. Treaties were being made with other countries. But the spiritual decline and faithlessness of Israel to Yahweh made them appear unrecognizable as the people of God. There have been now a total of 7 kings in the northern kingdom since the division. The 6th one that we looked at last week, Omri, was described in verse 25 of chapter 16 as one that acted more wickedly than all who were before him. But now Omri's title is quickly overtaken by his son when he takes the throne. In verse 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Verse 33, the end says, thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Ahab showed himself as one who rejected Yahweh, the one true God. He had become, again, the most wicked ruler in the northern kingdom's history. And what we saw from Jeroboam, it was bad. Corrupting the worship of God. But it pales in comparison to the wickedness of Ahab. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary, compares Jeroboam's evil as drinking polluted or contaminated water, and Ahab's wickedness like drinking raw sewage. Neither is good, but clearly one is worse than the other. Pastor Jerry referred to it as different stages of decomposition. As we looked at the very last verse of chapter 16, we read something that almost, in one way, seemed out of place or tacked on to the end without much connection. Let's turn to chapter 16 and look at verse 34. In his day, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abraham, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So as people drew further and further away from the Lord God, they turned from and they were ignoring the word of Yahweh. The clear theme of the entirety of chapter 17 is the word of Yahweh. In fact, I want to encourage you this morning as we go through the first 16 verses, I want you to underline or make note of how many times it is referred to in reference. It's no mistake that the last verse of chapter 16 is a clear reminder of the heavy consequences of a people who reject the word and live in opposition to Yahweh. Joshua made it very clear in Joshua chapter 6 in reference to what happened to Hiel. Prior, he says, cursed before the Lord is the man who raises up and builds the city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set it up its gates. And that's exactly what happened to Hiel the Bethelite. Now, Ahab has given state support to the worship of Baal and the Asherah, the Canaanite deity of fertility. Baal was called and referred to as the Lord of the rain and the dew, the two forms of moisture that were indispensable for the fertile soil of Canaan. And we'll look at that more detail in our text in just a few minutes. Remember, we were introduced last week to Ahab's wife, Jezebel, who was not only a devoted follower of Baal, verses 31 through 33, but she has been described as an evangelist of Baal worship. Now, we'll see when we get to chapter 18 that she butchers the prophets of Yahweh. And in chapter 21, we will see revealed that Jezebel is the one who incited Ahab to do such great evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's why Pastor Jerry says it does matter who you marry. I thought it was imperative as we begin our study this morning, to bring our minds back to the end of chapter 16 of how dark the days appear to be prior to getting into our text. Because there is a soberness that this reality brings. God's people often assess our own time and our own cultural debauchery, our own vanishing moral standards, our godless governments, and we think to ourselves, and maybe even ask to ourselves, can it get any worse? And the answer is yes, it can. We can be dealing with a Jeroboam and then find ourselves warring against the godlessness of someone like Ahab, who not only provides the atmosphere for idolatry like Jeroboam did, but then mandates it and puts it forward in its various forms along with fornication. Yet we, the remnant of God, the people of God, we are sustained and filled with hope. Not wishful thinking, but a confident expectation that the true God, Yahweh, the one in whom we have placed our faith and trust, that He is the sovereign one who is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I've entitled the message this morning, The Word of Yahweh. And if you're taking notes, I have structured the message into three headings or three areas. First, Yahweh's prophet. Secondly, we'll look at Yahweh's provision. And then lastly, we'll look at Yahweh's providence. Yahweh's prophet, Yahweh's provision, and then Yahweh's providence. Again, the main theme for the entirety of chapter 17 that I'm going to begin this week and Pastor Tanner will finish next week is the word of Yahweh. We will see this morning that Elijah, who comes onto the scene, the prophet, knows and is obedient to the word of Yahweh. And that word will direct his steps, direct his path by the providential hand of God to fulfill his intended purpose and bring glory to his name. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll be reading beginning with verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Will you pray with me? Our Father, as we open your word, we ask your Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning, and that we may submit to the authority of your word. I ask that you would guard my mouth and keep me from error. Give me clarity of thought for my notes, and grant me both grant all of us illumination of your word and also helpful application of your word this morning. We pray for your glory in your name's sake. Amen. First, let's look at Yahweh's prophet. The first verse says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" The name Elijah means Yahweh is God. The Yah or the Jah is a short form of the divine name Yahweh, translated in our text as Lord, capital L. Many of you will see that. So sometimes I'll be going back and forth this morning. I'll say the word of Yahweh or the word of the Lord, and it is the same. El is a word for God, and the I at the end indicates a first-person possession. My God is Yahweh. Elijah's name corresponds to his entire ministry. Yahweh is God, and there is no other. So I want to make a few initial observations about Yahweh's prophet. First, there is no huge introduction. There's no big fanfare. At the end of chapter 16, everything seemed to be yielding to the worship of Baal when suddenly we're confronted with a prophet whose very name is the confession of his faith. It's also a reminder that even while Ahab, Jezebel, and the rest who were doing great evil in the sight of God, God was not sleeping. He was not surprised at the events that were taking place. And Yahweh has a man ready and in position. A second observation is that we don't know a whole lot about Elijah. Now, we usually come to expect, either with a king or with a prophet, some bit of history or lineage. You know, who's your daddy? What's your pedigree? Where did you go to seminary? Of course, I'm being a little sarcastic, but we really don't know much about him. Other than the text tells us Elijah the Tishbite, and this is a title that will be used six times in 1 and 2 Kings, he was of the settlers of Gilead. Now, most agree that Tishbite probably refers to the town in which Elijah came from, Tishbe, an insignificant place, of the region of Gilead, an unspecified area east of the Jordan. But Scripture does give us some other insight into the man and to the character of Elijah, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time looking elsewhere, but I want to mention two. The first one doesn't make any difference, and the second one makes a whole lot of difference. The first one is this. In 2 Kings 1:8, it informs us that Elijah is a hairy man. And I point that out just pretty much for Brother Jerry's sake, because he always tells me and gives me a hard time about it. I just want to say I'm in a good company right here, all right? That really has nothing to do with it other than that he's described as that. But what does matter to us and it will be helpful to our understanding is 1 Kings 19:10 tells us that Elijah is zealous for the Lord. He is zealous for the Lord. Remember, he has now witnessed years of the spiritual decomposition, years of the spiritual decline, the acts of sins from kings and peasants alike. And he has witnessed the sons of Israel forsake the covenant with Yahweh. He has watched them tear down Yahweh's altars and will kill Yahweh's prophets. There is a real sense of distress, a righteous indignation, because this man, Elijah, is zealous for the Lord. Brothers, sisters, let me ask you this morning, are you troubled when you look at our society in which we live? When you see the wickedness around us? When rulers and those in authorities call good what God calls evil and they call bad what God calls good? When you see perversions of both roles and responsibilities of men and women? When you see the so-called Church of God attempting to equip men and be better fathers and husbands by showing them sword swallowers who climb a pole and worship services that look more like a circus and call it worship, all the while throwing out the prescribed elements of God-honoring Orthodox worship, we should be troubled and we should be perplexed. Yahweh's prophet is one who knows his position. He says in our text, I am one who stands before Yahweh. In other words, I am his representative. I am not speaking my own word, but I'm speaking the very word of Yahweh. Have you noticed throughout all of Scripture, God is all about using the small and the weak, or what's called the base things, to confound the so-called wise, thereby receiving the glory for himself that he alone deserves. That's why so many times in Scripture you see even God dwindling down the numbers of the armies. So why? So that he gets the glory. Yahweh's prophet is willing to stand toe-to-toe with the wicked king and confront sin. Where does Elijah's confidence come from? Elijah's confidence comes from the authority and the reliability of the word of Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, our confidence, our authority comes from the word of God as revealed in Holy Scripture. There may be many things that I am unclear about, but one thing I can rest in is that the word of God is true and trustworthy. Elijah said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Elijah's word is directly connected to the word of Yahweh. He is faithfully speaking that which Yahweh has spoken. And Elijah, again, reminds he stands in the presence of the living God. I want you to hold your place in our text, and I want to ask you to turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we're going to pick up in verse 16. Let me read that. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So James's thesis here is that the affairs, the prayers of a righteous man is effective and it can accomplish much. The example that he uses for that thesis is in verse 17. Listen to this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Now, we don't have this information in 1 Kings of our text, but it is revealed to us in Holy Scripture from the book of James that Elijah, a man like us, earnestly prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Now, what would cause him to pray for this? Again, I would suggest that he has been witness to the spiritual decomposition, the spiritual decline. He has seen the wickedness in the land. And remember, he knows, loves, reveres the word of Yahweh. We read for our call to worship this morning, chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. I just want to pick up verse 16 and 17. God had already revealed in his word what the judgment would be upon a people that turned their back on Yahweh and began to worship a false god. Verse 16, beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the ground will not yield its fruit and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. God has already revealed his judgment upon his people that turn from him and worship false gods. Notice something else in the very first verse. God has not succeeded his rightful kingship over Israel. to Baal or any other god. As the Lord, who? The God of Israel, as he lives. In the Canaanite religion, it was Baal who had authority over the rain. Its absence means that Baal is absent, who periodically, according to their polytheistic beliefs, periodically he must submit to the god Mot, the god of death, only to be revived later and then once again water the earth. It is in this polytheistic view that Elijah now enters and challenges. Elijah, the worshiper of the one true God, the God of Israel, he says that he's going to withhold, that the Yahweh is going to withhold dew and rain from the land, the very thing that Baal is known to represent, both the rain and the dew. Now, how God communicated to Elijah that the drought would be 3.5 years, we don't know. Yet he does. It is the very thing that Elijah has been praying for. Why? Because I suggest that God had already spoken and revealed that his judgment, what this would be the judgment upon his people. It actually is an encouragement to me and to us, I believe, for us to pray scripture. This is a habit that some of you are already engaged in praying. But if not, I would encourage you to begin this practice, to begin to pray scripture. And a lot of times people will begin with praying over in the Psalms. Let me move on. A fifth observation about Yahweh's prophet. Yahweh's prophet is one who hears and obeys the word of Yahweh. Look at verse 2. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Skip down to verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So Elijah is not only one who speaks forth the word, but conforms to it and walks in obedience. A question. Why did God tell him to hide himself? Well, we could say ultimately it was to bring about God's intended purpose, and that is true. Now, many commentators will mention that it was to keep Elijah safe. After all, we're going to see in chapter 18, Jezebel butchering the prophets of Yahweh. Also in chapter 18, Ahab sends out an international search party to begin hunting for Elijah. And though I don't deny the legitimacy of this reason, I believe that there's something more. You see, God hiding his prophet was an additional act of judgment on Israel. Just as he was withholding rain and dew from the land, Yahweh is now withholding his word from the people by withholding or hiding his representative, his prophet. Scripture always treats the withdrawal of God's word and the silence of his voice as an agonizing judgment. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, it says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Oftentimes, the physical realities are representative of the spiritual realities. Israel is spiritually parched. They have turned away from God, and the consequence was already foretold that the heavens would be closed with no rain. But as an act of judgment, God is also removing his voice by removing and hiding his prophet from Israel. But Elijah continually demonstrates a submission to the word of Yahweh. Again, verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Skip down to verse 8, and we're going to look at this in greater detail in just a little bit. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. He is obedient. As the word of Yahweh comes to him, he is obedient to act with a submissive heart. Question for you, brothers and sisters, does your life exemplify a submission to God's word? do you quickly respond in obedience to the word of God, or is it like pulling a bad tooth? I mean, you know that it needs to be done, but you allow fear to keep you from acting immediately in obedience. Children, I want you to look up here at me for just a moment. By raising your hands, I want to ask you a question. The first question, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you are obedient to your parents in all things? Don't raise your hand. Now let me ask you a question that I do want you to raise your hand. How many of you know that sometimes your parents make mistakes and get things wrong? If you have a submissive heart, I see those hands. Children, listen. If you have a submissive heart toward the Word of God, even in those times when your parents are wrong or don't see the whole story, we should honor them and be obedient, because that is what is commanded to us from God's Word. Let's look at Yahweh's provision. Verse 4. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. When God's judgment came and closed up the rain from heaven against those who had turned to worship Baal, remember and notice, if you haven't seen it yet, it not only affected the idolaters, but everyone who lived in the region. In chapter 19, we're going to see that there's a believing remnant of approximately 7,000. It affected them. It also affected Elijah himself. But every day, God provided water for Elijah to drink in the brook. And every morning and every evening, he provided bread and meat for Elijah to eat. My nephew Jordan lives in Texas, and he works for a company that makes food and grocery deliveries by drones. The courier, the DoorDash or Uber Eats or whatever courier it is, they pick up the food, they pick up the groceries, and they take it to his workplace where all these drones are, and they put it into this enclosed container. The coordinates are set, and the drone takes your Whataburger or Zaxby's and brings it and drops it and takes it to your house. Sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? I guess until it ends up in your swimming pool or your, you know, on your roof, climb to go get your Zaxby's. God is providing for his prophet, his man Elijah. Let me offer a few observations here. It's not as glamorous as it sounds. I'm sure the cool factor quickly faded. Because as I thought about it, there are really only two places for a raven to bring food. It's either in its talons or its mouth, its beak. Sounds appetizing, doesn't it? This alone would make any Israelite cringe, as the raven was considered an unclean animal. It was strictly off the menu, but I want you to notice, nevertheless, God used this unclean animal as a vessel to provide for his servant. Now, I know some of you work for corporations and entities who promote woke policies and support issues and ideologies that you personally could never support. And at times you may even question, man, can I even continue working here? Let me just say that you should never compromise your convictions or personally engage in activities that go against the Word of God. Yet if God chooses to provide for you and feed your family through this unclean corporation, thank him. Work as unto the Lord, proclaim Christ in your workplace, and cash that paycheck until he clearly and providentially moves you someplace else. God can use the unclean to fulfill his purposes. Every morning and every evening, Elijah is reminded of God's provision. We sing a song about his mercies are new every morning. In our text, We're going to see in just a few minutes another example of Elijah obeying the word of Yahweh and witness another example of Yahweh's provision. But before we look at verses 8 through 16, I want to go ahead and introduce this third area, this third point in our message, and that is Yahweh's providence. Many people think that provision and providence are the same thing, but yet they are different. Providence refers to the work of God in all the details of the universe, so that everything happens and is as it is because of God's prior, purposeful, personal, wise, loving, often hidden, many times hard, uninfluenced, predetermined plan, and for his predetermined holy purpose. Everything happens providentially. Reading from the fifth chapter of the 1689 on divine providence, let me just read a couple paragraphs. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will. God, in his ordinary providence, makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. As the providence of God doth in general reach to all creatures, so after a more special manner it taketh care of his church and disposeth of all things to the good thereof. Let me kind of help boil it down here and make an application. You are hearing this message at this precise minute, at this precise date, because God planned it to be so, in providence. Somehow it will serve the purpose of God. It will be for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and Christ will be exalted. Now, how many of you use Audible? I discovered that about a year ago, and I'm loving it because I don't have time to just read books, but I can listen to them. I'm currently listening to an audiobook entitled The Mystery of Providence by Puritan John Flavel. It was first published in 1678, and it is a reminder that everything in the world and in our lives, down to the minutest details, is ordered by the providence of God. Flavel tells a short story of an event during the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre of 1572, where Catholics killed approximately 25,000 Huguenots, and Huguenots were Protestant believers in Paris. As the story goes, as he relates, Moulin, at the age of 4, crept into an oven in which a spider then weaved its web, and when the enemies of the Protestants inspected the premises, they passed by and remarked even that no one could have been there for some days because of the spider's web that had already created such apparently a large web. Do we ever take time to observe and meditate on the workings of providence? We can see it clearly here in our text this morning as well. Look at verse 4. He says, I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Now, hopefully you're not picturing the fact that God gathered some ravens, little ravens, and told them, I want you to feed. This word or this phrase, commanded, it's more of the idea of a decree has been given. And we're going to see it again. It's the same phrase for the widow. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Providence then is how God works in every event that ever happens or will happen. Verse 7, it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Here's an example again of God's providence. Could God have continued the water to flow? Absolutely he could have, but he did not. For his purposes and for his reason, God was preparing to move his man, his prophet, into enemy territory because God had a mission for Elijah. Look at verse 8. Then, here we see it again, the word of Yahweh, the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Now, this area should be familiar with us because we were introduced to it back in chapter 16. This is where Jezebel is from. Her father, Ethbaal, is king of the Sidonians. And God commands Elijah to travel away from Israel into an area where the Canaanite religion is supreme. It's the stronghold. He says, behold, I have commanded. Again, here's this word that means God's providential decree. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, as unsure of as ravens coming to feed you every morning and every night, he received that. He experienced that. That sounded good compared to what God was now asking him to do. Because you know what? He says, I've commanded a widow to feed you there. That's more like saying a widow in those days in the Near East, it was basically a synonym for poor, without. She had no resources. But thus, Elijah trusts the word of Yahweh, and he obeys. Just like the ravens, this widow has no idea and is unaware that the true God of the universe is going to be providing for his prophet through her. She is not an Israelite. And even though many commentators believe that she is already a believer in Yahweh, I don't believe that she is yet. But we will see. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Again, another example of Elijah's submissive, obedient heart to the word of Yahweh. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat and then die. You can see her dire situation. On her testimony, she has just enough meal to make one small cake for her and her son. She honestly expects to die soon. At first hearing, it may sound like the prophet is being selfish and without heart of her circumstances. Yet he knows what Yahweh has commanded and also what he has promised. He tells her, do not fear. Now, if I tell Sharla, honey, I don't want you to be afraid, what am I really communicating? Well, initially, that there's something to be afraid of. I don't want you to be afraid of this situation, but you know, here it is. Well, there is something that is before us that is fearful. Here, verse 13, then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. Woman, here's the reason why you should not be afraid. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. And listen, against all parental instincts, what does she do? She feeds Elijah first. She went in, verse 15, and did according to what? The word of Elijah, who is the representative, the voice of Yahweh. And she and he and her household ate for many days. Verse 16, the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. There is a principle of first fruits that I see here as well. And listen, I will be transparent and honest. I have struggled with this throughout my life. So often my head says, okay, trust in the Lord and trust in his word. But my heart is then wanting to see that Costco-sized bag of meal flour in the pantry and that case of olive oil before I act. Too often. The widow acted in obedience upon the word of Yahweh through the mouth of his servant, Elijah. So she feeds Elijah as well as herself and her family. I want to point out something. She never found that Costco bag of flour or in that case of olive oil. Yet Yahweh provided for her faithfully each and every day as that jar never emptied and the bag never totally ran out of flour. The text says she and her family ate for many days until the famine was over. Oftentimes there's a temptation to moralize historic narratives such as this and put ourselves in the place of Elijah and claim that God will do the same for us. However, I want to remind you that there were over 7,000 who were among the remnant of God who did not bow their knee to Baal, and they went through the drought and they went to the famine and was never fed by ravens or never fed or given drink by a widow woman who was moved upon by the commandment of God. Yahweh's provision for his prophet does provide us some comfort, though. And quoting now from M.B. Vant Veer in his writing, My God is Yahweh, listen to this. Elijah's life had to be preserved, for his task had not yet been completed. Until his work was done, God would see to it that he was preserved. That's the comfort of the word of the Lord. When our task in this life is completed, the Lord takes us away by his chosen means, by sickness or accident or pestilence or starvation. How death comes does not matter to those who recognize death as the Lord's way, for they listen to their Savior when he tells them not to worry about food and drink. Friends, listen, there are clearly promises and principle of God's word concerning these things. Let me give you just a couple real quick. Matthew 6:33, one that you're familiar with. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, what things? Food, clothing, shelter, those things that he was talking about previously. Those things will be added to you. Do not worry, verse 34, about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Brothers, sisters, let me ask you, do you have a heart that is submissive to the word of Yahweh? We know that God provides for us by various means. Oftentimes throughout Scripture, we see God providing for his people through his people, blessing one another through the resources and gifts that God has given. Be reminded this morning, if you're in a place of need or maybe like that widow woman who thought, man, she was at a devastating moment. She thought she had just enough to make it through and then she was going to die. Be reminded this morning that God is not lacking in any resources. He owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. Perhaps God's providence this morning has led you to a difficult place. The Puritans would often call this the hard providence of God. Your brook has dried up. You're dealing with a sickness or a disease that is not clear as of yet how God is going to heal. He may heal your body because it brings him glory and he has more for you to do in that healed body, or he may leave your body in a broken state as a constant reminder for you to lean and depend upon him until he makes it new in glory. Perhaps your dried up brook of God's providence is a strained relationship with a spouse, a child, a sibling, or even a parent. I just would encourage you this morning to remember that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Our text reveals Yahweh's grace is being extended beyond Israel because the grace has been ignored within Israel. The people for many years had been ignoring the word of Yahweh and continued to walk in the way of Jeroboam in complete rejection of God. They were trivializing sin as if it really didn't matter. I have a sobering word for those of you that are here and you've been hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ for years and you've been hearing the calls to repent and to believe in Christ, to confess your sins before a holy righteous God, to trust in Christ alone as your only hope of salvation, to put on the very righteousness of Christ by faith in him, yet you go on despising the word, living in the lusts and pleasures of the flesh, fulfilling its desires. Be warned that God may withdraw his light and allow you to walk in the darkness that you seem to prefer. While it's still today, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. Repent and believe. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. For those of us by grace who have repented of our sins and put our faith in and believed in Christ, we who now find ourselves providentially living in the land of the Sidonians with the plethora of false gods, let us be about our Father's business, living in obedience and submission to his word, the word of Yahweh, calling men, women, boys, and girls to repent and to believe the gospel of Christ, always being quick to point people to Christ, for we never know when the presence of one like the widow in our text will be passing by on the streets of Thunder, or getting groceries at Kroger, or receiving a gospel tract that we are handing out, or having a conversation with a fellow coworker in our place of employment. God, his word, will never return void. It will always accomplish its intended purpose, and we rest in that. Let us be quick to obey and trust the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your providential hand that guides us. We can rest there. We take solace there. Even when we're going through a hard season of providence, we rest in you. I pray that you would comfort your church and strengthen her this morning. Again, Father, I pray even in this day, if there's one that is in the hearing of my voice that has not repented and believed in Christ, forsaken their sin and trusted in his righteousness alone, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.